Philippians 4:4-7 is our topic, is rejoice in the Lord, and then the peace of God. This is part one of two. Next week we'll get to the peace of God, so today we're not going to be at peace quite yet. And I thought I would get to verses 6 and 7 today, you know, be anxious for nothing, but in putting the lesson, I just couldn't get there because I only have 23 words to do today. very short, little two verses, and I couldn't get there. There's a lot there. So let me read Philippians 4:1-7, because we need this in context for this morning. Verse 1, Paul begins by telling the Philippians, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement and also the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Here's our two verses for today, 4 and 5. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Then for next week, we go to verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So that's what we have for the next, this Sunday and next. Briefly as an overview, I like this Ironside thematic outline of Philippians. And he titles the book of Philippians, Christ is All. And then in chapter 1, it's just simply Christ as our life. From chapter 1, verse 21. Chapter 2 sets forth Christ as our example, and he uses chapter 2, verses 5-8 for that. And the lowly mind or humble spirit of those who follow Christ as their example. He also goes into the example of himself and Epaphroditus and Timothy in that. In chapter 3, which we just got out of, is Christ as our object. And in chapter 3, 7-10, the verses are the kind of key verses there. And in chapter 4, where we just started now, is sets forth Christ as our strength and supply for living. And that will come up in verses 11-13 coming up. So that's a brief outline, which I find helpful, and brevity is the, what's that saying? It's the,
it's the something of something.
Yes, exactly what I was saying. There's some smart people who could quote that. Brevity is a spice, no, spice of life. When I started studying Philippians, this is just my statement. I found it in an expression of deep joy that Paul is expressing for the Philippians' close fellowship and for their expression of concern for the for Paul, and then their financial gifts, their sharing in Paul's ministry, and joy occurs throughout. It's used 7 times. The word joy, rejoice, is used 8 times in the letter.
Andrew?
Yeah.
Brevity is the soul of wit.
Thank you.
Oh,
soul
there you
of
go.
Wit. Oh, so I'm witty. Thank you. I'm witty this morning. I'll have to live up to that. Thanks. Is that Kathy up there?
I like it.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, well.
Yes, it's me.
Yeah. They're smarter than us on the east.
Okay.
We are okay. Westerners, so that's how she got that. But thank
that's
you.
That's a rabbit trail.
Okay.
So Paul just used rejoice in the Lord in 3:1. And he said, to write the same things for you is no trouble for me, but a safeguard for you. And that issue of being a safeguard for you is an important aspect we'll look at later. And this is from a study you did, Bob, in 2012, was it?
Yeah, it's the last time we taught it, actually.
Yeah.
It's been 10 years since we taught this.
10 years. So Bob brought out that 3:1. He brought out this Macaulay statement that it's a safeguard to legalism. So Macaulay says the exhortation to rejoice in the Lord is an antidote to legalism, because he was talking about that, right? The concision and the circumcision in that section. Legalism rejoices in the accomplishments of man, but true joy flows from a focus on the Lord. And that's from your June of, 2024, but that's actually 2012, I think.
Yeah.
I should change that.
Okay.
So, well, they'll figure it out. So it's a safeguard to legalism back in 3. And today it's a safeguard for this division within the church between these two women rejoicing in the Lord. So Constable says, we have noticed the consistent emphasis on joy and rejoicing that has marked this letter so far. It is the prevailing mood of the epistle. And here's a statement I want to make is in 4:4, rejoicing is an antidote to this division between euodia and syntyche. And really that would extend to any rift in believer to believer relationships, you know. And looking at, I don't see any rifts between any people in this fellowship, so that's good. But if it were to happen, this is the cure to rejoice in the Lord. These two sisters, it occurs here in chapter 4, and it sort of gets read and then kind of passed over because, you know, I want to get on to 4, 6, and 7, right? Everyone wants to do that. But I think this division between these two sisters is very important. I was thinking about this from the last time I was teaching, that this, he sort of is building up to the statement that he makes. I urge Euodia and I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche. So he gives two urgings, two parakletos to them individually to get along and to settle their, and to have the same mind in the Lord. And if you think about, he sets up, the whole letter is sort of leading up to that statement. And Wiest says it much better than me. And this is what he says. Paul begs them to be of the same mind of the Lord. However, this was no abrupt request. Paul had prepared these women for this exhortation in chapter 1, 27 through 30. He exhorts the Philippian saints to stand fast in one spirit. And in 2:1 through 4, he exhorts them in all lowliness of mind to esteem others as better than themselves and to be like-minded. in chapter 2, 5 through 8. And then he brings their attention to the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember that section. And in 2:19 through 30, he speaks of the selflessness of Timothy and Epaphroditus. So that's what we, and when I read that from Wiest, I said, that's exactly what I'm trying to say. And I had been seeing it, but I wasn't able to say it as he does. So I thought, wow, Wiest is brilliant. And that makes me,
brilliant too, right?
Yeah, assistant brilliant. But it's kind of cool when you have a thought that you have the, and a commentator, comes up with the same thing.
What also helps, I find, looking at other people, especially how they, the Weiss translation helps me. If I think it's, if I look at the definition of the word, I look at the verb tense, then I look, I say, well, this is how it should be translated. Then I look at Weiss, and it uses all the things that I kind of, it makes it really neat. And you say, wow,
it works. But you do it organically, and that sums up,
Yeah, but when we look at commentators, we need to appreciate who's doctrinally sound to begin with.
Oh, I agree. Right?
I agree. That's where you have to be careful, because you can be led astray. I'm not saying people purposely do that, but...
No, I'm not discounting that.
You know, even not to criticize Ironside, but, you know, Christ is our example. I mean, that's not what I think about, but I'm walking in his shoes, right? I mean, that second point, I didn't want to bring that up, but I mean, the idea of really testing doctrine and scripture together, making sure they
Or following Christ, which, as you say, often, early and often, you say it's a life, right? It's Christ is our life, and it's you're not necessarily following, but living the life.
And I think, by the way, that's so critically important, isn't it? I mean, isn't that critically important that we are creations in Christ Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's
and
it's paramount to think of Christ as my example. Makes me back in Sunday school as a 12-year-old.
Yeah, and I guess he could have had a different way to say that because if you have an example and you're trying to follow it, you're going to be attacking left or right, and you're going to. Your focus is going to be on the wrong thing.
Yeah, not to belabor this, but the final point is, Paul said, I'm an example of the life of Christ. And that's important because Paul is fully human.
We're
fully human, but we're born again and we have new lives.
And he says that to follow me as an example. And it was kind of his job to be very much in line with Christ, you can say. And it's easy to see that from Paul's life. Yeah.
Have you read the Weiss translation of that verse?
Which one?
Weiss translations?
Verse 10.
Yeah, but do you have it?
Oh, I have it right here.
Yeah.
It's interesting. You said, Yodia, I exhort, please. And Cynthia, I exhort, please.
Yeah.
You know, he's really pleading with him.
Right.
Yeah, it's a begging and it's pleading. It's parakleo, I think is the word, and it's coming alongside of them and very, very gentle but very, deliberate. Yeah. So the Philippians, this whole thing started when Paul found them by the riverside praying. And I'm making the assumption that it was a women's prayer group that he came upon, and with Lydia, right? So, and I'm sure Yodia and Suntuke were there, and Paul says that they're very important members of this assembly. I read somewhere, I can't remember where, but in Macedonia, where this is, women had a lot of civil and public prominence in this time, in the first century. They could own property, maybe have a job. They had statues honoring them, the prominent women, whereas in other regions of the world back then, it wasn't the case. So if you think about these three women, Lydia, Euodia, and Suntuke, it kind of brings it in focus. And in 4:3, you can see that they both are very critical members of Paul's ministry to the Philippians. And that's why he's urging them. And he's trying, the true comrade, they say, is Epaphroditus. And he's trying to get him to come between them and settle this rift. And Epaphroditus is maybe unable to or doesn't have the wisdom to do it yet, so he asked Paul to, I think, write this letter. So this is sort of not the main thrust of Philippians, but it's a very important part, I think. So if you can get these two sisters to focus on Christ and his life and his person, with thanksgiving and supplications and joyous worship, that's going to take their attention away from each other, won't it? So, verse 4, very short, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, repeated for emphasis. Let me bring up these, here's the word rejoice at the bottom. It's kairo. But notice grace, which is charis, and then joy in the middle there, which is kara. And notice, look at the Greek letters and the Greek words. And you see how similar?
They're all the same family of words.
Yeah, so I'm not the Greek guy, but is that because they're the same stem or the same root, right? Is it stem or I think it's root. So you can see the same, you see the same chi followed by an alpha. So, and then the P looking thing is an R, right? Yeah, that's an R. So it's, they're the same words. And when we look at the word grace and we go back to Macaulay, back in the Old Testament, it came from a stem that meant to give pleasure in its verb form. In the noun form, charis or grace, had the quality of something that was pleasurable. Anything charming or beautiful or attractive is what Macaulay said in those that four-part series of grace that he did. So then when you get to kara, or joy, it's cheerfulness and calm delight. I like that, calm delight and gladness. And also rejoicing is the expression of cheerfulness or gladness, calm delight. And in the Gospels, rejoicing is a lot about gladness. So there you have, and you can see how gladness and something charming and beautiful, calm, pleasurable, they're sort of all the same kind of realm, aren't they? So I just found that interesting, that they're the same kind of things, these three words. And you want to rejoice of God, all this in the Lord, right? To rejoice in the Lord. Andrew? When you rejoice in the Lord, you express your cheerfulness and your gladness or your calm delight in his goodness and his mercy, his kindness, his power, his holiness, his knowledge, his love, his sovereignty, justice and righteousness. Yeah.
I'm just remembering back to the movie Pollyanna from 8 million years ago.
Okay.
And she's the pastor is very stern and he's very fire and brimstone. And she kind of pulls him aside at one point and she tells him how many times in the Bible it talks about gladness. And it's like hundreds of times. It's like 600 or 700 times that God talks about gladness. And
right. I was thinking of the Psalm.
Just kind of made me think of that.
Yeah. So that's rejoicing. Kairo is the word. And then if Miles, if he's on the, he could tell us if it's, I think I have that right, but it's the CH is the root of these three root words.
So Andrew, if you think of grace as the foundation for our salvation, both past, present, and future, mm-hmm. is it the natural response of that to be joyful and rejoice?
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And in a sense, the root word really extends into our lives.
And then in verb form, it's rejoice. And I don't have that up here, but it's thankfulness for grace, for charis.
And so, one of the things that we're leading up to is verse 8 in this chapter.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And what he culminates this with is a finally.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting, Edmund, from his grace perspective, is thinking of God's blessings.
Yeah. Right. I was thinking about that. Right after the prayer section, 6 and 7, he's going to come back to that and saying, put your mind on the things that are, you know, be beautiful and lovely.
That's certainly an encouragement to these two ladies.
Yeah.
Wouldn't it be? I mean.
Yeah. See, and I always kept in mind it's for all of us, but the very start of it was these two women, these two, and in context, you know, that's what he's sort of addressing.
Well, Andrew, it kind of strikes me, I hadn't thought this before, but Paul, the Lord, or Paul takes a letter to solve human problems, and he expounds that into teaching us about our relationship in Christ with one another. He uses that, a very human interaction. We have problems with one another, even believers.
Yeah.
But he uses that to expand it into teaching us about so many wonderful things about our interaction with him and with one another.
Yeah, he kind makes of interesting. A whole treatise on Christ, right? Christ is all. Is what, and now that, that's good, Bob, right? Christ is all.
Main theme of, Bob, main theme you're of, the guardian, Bob. Oh. You're the guardian.
The kids.
Maybe
it's better
than the other
No,
no.
No, you're probably happy with that. Christ is all. Christ is all. So we're to rejoice in his essence, right? And when meditating on the Lord and rejoicing, where is your mind focused? Well, it's focused on him. And then, so that makes it, to your point, Rory, I think too, is if Paul can get these two sisters rejoicing and focused on him, what will happen to that rift? It will dissolve and the Holy Spirit will work it out for me. So in verse 5 now, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. We have four imperative commands. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Be anxious for nothing coming up. Let your requests be known to God. And you can see that they're all four imperatives. And some are present tense, three of them. And then that let your gentle spirit be known to all men is a aorist tense. So it's just it's not present tense, but it just is what it is. Just, and it's passive. You see that? Letting your gentle spirit be known to all men.
Yeah. It was, it's his life, right?
Yeah.
And who gives us that?
Right.
Holy Spirit does.
Yeah.
We learned that over in Galatians, didn't we?
Yeah. Yeah.
That's only part of the whole picture he gives us.
So that let your gentle spirit be known to all men and let your request be known to God are going to be sourced out from the Holy Spirit. But you could say rejoicing in the Lord is directed at us, the active voice.
You know, an interesting thing here, the King James, the original, says, let your moderation be known.
I know.
Talk about the world using something to their defense, no matter what their behavior
is.
Right? Anyway, gentleness is a greater translation.
Yeah,
that's literally what it means, is gentleness.
Yeah.
So I asked this question, is your gentle spirit or moderation from the King James, or forbearance?
Forbearance
is a word for that. Is a fruit of the spirit. How many say yes?
Love, joy. Well, so it's on the gentleness is on the list, but I'm not sure it's the same Greek word.
Well, let's
find out. Right?
But the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. So. Moderation is not, or gentleness is not on there.
Okay.
Is that interesting?
Gentleness is wrapped up in
27. Yeah.
The next verse. Yeah, now look 23. Go 23.
Oh, it's 23?
Yeah, it's 23. It's in there.
Yes, 23.
What is 23?
Gentleness.
Gentleness. Oh, okay. I just stopped at 23. That's embarrassing. I thought that was
so. Okay.
Well, never mind. Okay. Well, you guys have a nice week.
Well, Andrew, it makes you feel any better. I've been studying sometimes, and I'll. Well, what's the answer? The next person answers this. You know, I've done it so many times. The next person answers my question.
Maybe going here, but the interesting thing, she ended that verse, the Lord is at hand, is really the life. Isn't that the Christ life that's at mm-hmm. hand? That's where the fruit of the Spirit comes from. It's the life.
Yeah. So this word moderate or gentle spirit or gentleness is epi case.
Yeah.
And there's the word I had to spell it out for myself and pronounce it correctly. I can't believe that. I left out half of the Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. Well, those fruits aren't very important. I'm trying to protect the guy's reputation up here. So, and it's moderation in the King James, Bob. And when you did it, you kind of went through this lesson, Bob. You went on moderation and, in all of it. Use moderation.
Let's forget what I said. Let's
all things in moderation. And you said, well, that's not very true or something. And then Margaret piped up. And she said, you say that every day.
So, I'm so sorry to defend her.
Man, it's funny.
It's getting too personal.
It was a good back and forth when I listened to that. But the best, so if you have moderation, the better or more clear is gentleness, forbearance, sweet reasonableness, and mildness is this character. Epiakēs is the word. And it's this what Paul has in mind. He says in 1 Timothy 3:2, an elder or overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle. There's the word. It'd be a case peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. So we get the really good idea of what Paul has in mind here when he briefly says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men by reading that and Titus 3:1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. And James, here's what James says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. James 3:17. Macaulay, the opposite of epiakēs is if one strictly claims their own rights. And how often do we see that in the world today?
Right.
Four of each one of us is believers at times.
Yeah. Or if you say, I am in the right on this, or I'm sticking to my guts. Right? That's the opposite of epiakēs. You see how these two verses kind of blossomed out into, and I couldn't get on to, verses 6 and 7, because there's a lot here. It's very fruitful, these, Few words.
One of the things too that I noticed here is that word carries the idea that you have right now on the screen. Patience. Long suffering.
Yeah.
It has that idea behind it that when somebody's accusing you of something falsely, you're patient. You endure under that.
Yeah.
Okay. That's forbearing.
Forbearing. I like that. And leniency when someone, you know they're in the wrong, but
the idea there is that God's going to make that judgment.
Exactly.
That God's in charge of me.
Boy, yeah.
And he is the one if necessary, to bring judgment on somebody else as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's the...
Yeah.
And think about how tough it is. Oh, it's sometimes tough because the old man wants to step up and step in.
Yeah. But see, that's what we're thinking God's thought.
Yeah.
We're not thinking our own.
Yeah. Yeah. How about magnanimity?
Magnanimity.
But yieldingness, yeah, it's all that, this, let your gentle spirit. And it is a imperative, but it's to be made passively because it's from the life within. To make it known or manifest to believers and unbelievers alike, right? And someone said, I think it was a Macaulay, you can't really set out to do it. It just has to come out from the Holy Spirit, you know.
And so discuss the verb voice a little bit. I mean, this is passive.
Mm-hmm.
So this is something you're not working on, right?
Right, yeah.
It seems that in the flesh we don't ever compensate for our inadequacy. This is a work of the Holy Spirit in the life, and that ties into the fruit of the Spirit. So, I mean,
doesn't our flesh, it does, it tries to compensate.
But it doesn't.
Yeah, but it can't, right?
Yeah. Well, how often, I mean, I think we can always look at times when we are defending something, but we're not going against, anyway, the application in the new life, the Spirit lets you clear. Absolutely.
Yeah.
So, just reflecting my own display clip.
One example of that our Lord gave was before the pilot. He answered not critically, when he gave forth the truth to Pilate. What did Pilate's response? What is truth? But he was forced to see it.
It was standing in front of him, right?
Yeah. So the person was standing, the person who is truth was face to face with him, right?
Wow. Yeah.
Ooh. What about or maybe I added, but malleable too. Malleability is kind of a nice twist on or addition to that. For this yielding or gentle spirit. So he ends with, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. And then he wraps that up by saying, the Lord is near. So, very simple. But is it nearness in position, physical space or distance? So if you think the Lord, you can say that. He's in your heart. He's in your mind. He's in your spirit. So he's near in that way. Is that what Paul means by when he says the Lord is near, or does he mean near in time?
Yeah.
Either.
Well, one thing I noticed is that the is supplied. It really reads the Lord near.
The Lord near.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Is supplied.
So now,
I'm not smart enough to know when you can supply it and when you can, but basically it's the Lord is near.
The Lord is near.
The Lord near, I'm sorry.
Near.
Is
near to us is the Lord.
Well, that's both position and condition, is it not?
Yeah, and is it both? Can it be both?
Andrew, on the Greek language terminology, it says passive. The subject receives the action of the verb, and this is the voice of grace.
Okay. That was, the Lord is near?
That was your...
That was the...
The passive.
Okay.
Yeah.
For
gentle, the subject receives.
Yeah. Gentle spirit, you know. Yeah. Okay.
But there's on the thing, the key here, there's really no verb here. You have to supply it.
The Lord
in English.
And then to make it... Make it look
sound
and meaningful. There's no verb here.
And one way you could translate it literally would be the Lord here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Actually translated.
That's good. I like that.
The Lord
here. Right.
Here. Okay.
Is and it flows with the context.
Mm-hmm. So, and points for that, I made some points in support of the Lord here, or the Lord near. He's present in our hearts. He's mm-hmm. dwelling through us in the Holy Spirit. We're abiding in him as a branch. He's the vine. So that's nearness, right? He's right here. He's the source of our life, so that he must be here for that, or near.
So do we believe that?
That's the...
Is he in us? Living?
Yeah, that's the question. And Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. So there you have that same thought. Okay, if you're brokenhearted, the Lord's right there to assuage that situation. Psalm 145:18, the Lord is near to all who call upon him. So those are
Andrew?
Points for, yeah.
Doesn't the Lord near, isn't this an introduction to what we're going to talk about next week as right. far as prayer is concerned?
Right.
Because we don't pray to somebody that's a million miles away.
Yeah, there you go.
I mean,
right.
People say, does your prayer get past the ceiling? It doesn't matter. The Lord's right there.
Yeah. That's a good point. And so that's, I'll have to remember that for next week. As you can say, I only stop at half a thing and I don't consider it, as we found out in Galatians 5:22.
Sorry.
So yeah.
Don't be hard on yourself.
Okay.
Yeah. Let's see if we can Bible students. Then we figure out.
I might have to go down to the remedial class. No, where is
it?
Those guys. So, but the other thing is this Lord is near, is it can be near in time or near to the rapture, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's a very good interpretation, too. Here are the points for those. Turn on the news.
Turn on the news.
It's close. The imminency of the rapture is set forth in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. How about James in 5:8-9? You too be patient, strengthening your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near, right at the doors. But that doesn't really help us. And you all like the first position. The Lord is near in space. He's in our hearts and he's our life. But there is a context that we have to remember, and that's from chapter 3:20-21. For our citizenship is in heaven, Paul had just gotten finished saying, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. So he just said that. So that's a rapture verse, right? And that's our being transformed physically. So that's, you could, so in 5, the Lord is near, you could, in context, you could you add in the Lord's coming is near? That's
the outer context. The inner context is that your moderation is known now.
Yeah.
It's almost like the rapture's a non sequitur, although I think you could interpret it that way. We're talking about a circumstance where the gentleness of the Spirit really is immaculate and still we're dealing with the issue. And the rapture, I mean, even though it's possible to interpret that, it seems like this, the Lord is Lord dear. It could be, I mean, it just doesn't seem in context that that's the best interpretation. That's just.
Well, there's an overview and there's a immediate view.
Yeah.
We keep that in mind. If we take the overview, what's he rejoicing about? Here's the first church formed in him. That the Lord did through his ministry. What an encouragement that was to Paul. Wow. Yeah. And to think of them with rejoicing all of his life.
So this class is changing my mind now. I'm going with both. Both are, because I was leaning towards number two there, near to the rapture. And he's sticking with that.
Either way you look at that, it's positional truth.
Yeah. And either way, you're right, right?
And either way you win, right?
Either way you win. Good. Yeah, that's a great point. So there it is. How are we doing on time? We're a little over. I'll let you read this at home. It's just a brief statement, and it's what we've covered, a nice statement from William Kelly on the subject for today. But I want to give you a preview of next week.
Okay.
Be anxious for nothing is what we'll cover. And we can summarize that in one picture.
Andrew, you're dating yourself by a lot. By a lot.
You showed us we could have read the other thing, but no, we're taking time for this.
Yeah. This is funnier. But that came to my mind when I was, you know.
But Andrew, a lot of people today wouldn't even know who that is.
You're right. Well, probably don't. Yeah, I thought it was just from our childhood, but
oh, you guys. Goodness, first, oh, really? I grew up with that.
I didn't think anyone would get the text there. So yeah, we'll on a silly note. That our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word and all it does for us, and just pray that it comes into our hearts and seeps down deeply so that we can express what you want to be expressed in our life through your Son, and that's a gentle spirit, and that we're always rejoicing in these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.